Thank you all for coming and taking your lunch break to be here today. I know that some of us have also brought our lunch with us. And in the spirit of good Christianity, you're welcome to eat it, but you're also welcome to share it. And those of us who aren't quite so prepared. Peter is sharing the word. We'll be here for an hour, and then that gives us, those of us who weren't quite so prepared, we'll have then another hour with which to go and get some lunch before the afternoon classes. And my own stomach says I hardly get anything else. Where's your sandwich? Colossians chapter 1, let's open up there and explain what we're going to hopefully achieve today by God's grace. Teaching. Okay, Colossians 1 and verse 28. Paul sharing a bit of vision, sharing a bit of his passion, sharing a bit of his heart here, his desires for the church. But he's writing to Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, looking about Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works.
Amen.
You know, I think that every Christian wants to be able to say a hearty amen to that in their own life. Surely we wish to proclaim Christ. Surely we all wish to admonish others and teach others with all the wisdom we can get, not just what we've already got, so that we can present everyone perfect or complete, might be a better way to translate that. Complete, more complete in Christ. And we, I pray, are here today to labor in this work that God has given us. To labor and to struggle. To struggle with our own sinful nature. To struggle with our own capacities and incapacities. To struggle to be more than we are as teachers of the gospel. Struggling with all God's energy. Letting his work go on in us. Cooperating with that. And that his work is powerfully done in us so that we can see his work powerfully work in others. And how can we make a difference in the world today? Teaching everyone with all wisdom. So what we're going to do today is we're going to be together for an hour or so. I want to share a few things with you, and then we'll have a little bit of discussion, workshop kind of thing. I would like to know as we begin here where we're from. I know we've got the London crowd. What about outside of London? What else have we got here? We've got
the mighty
Edinburgh. Edinburgh airport was closed this morning with snow, just so you know, guys. So we might be here for a bit longer than you can plan. We've got Edinburgh, we got also Manchester. What else do we have here? Leicester. Glasgow. And? Sorry? Leeds! Excellent. We've got a number of you from various places. And those of us from London. Many of us were not from London originally. We're all over the place. We're just all over the place. So it's great to have you here. Now, before we begin, I believe I've got this and my lovely assistant Claudine, who volunteered by text to help me with anything I need. I would like just to get a feel from the group as to basically why we came today. I mean, what is on your heart about teaching? I'm not talking about necessarily what you hope will be happening in 10 years, but like for you today, the reason, the motivation that brought you here today, what was that? What are you hoping for out of today? What's the reason, what is motivating you to come along to this session? Good. Well, let's stop there before I get very overwhelmed. Let's see. I hope we can tick some of these off as we go along. And part of what I want to share covers some of that, although I must admit most of the specifics probably aren't covered specifically in what I plan to share, but then we will have some discussion as well. So, thank you for the interesting question. three goals today. Let me share with you. I want to stoke, promote, and soak. I want to stoke the fires of our teaching zeal that already exists so that we burn even brighter. I want to provoke us to think about our suitability to teach others and have a role, those that have a role in that area. And I also want us to soak up ideas from one another. And I believe that today, if we can soak the fires and we can provoke us to fit ourselves a thing, and if we can soak up ideas from one another, I think we'll be that fine. So those are my goals today. First, a caveat. I suggested this meeting when we planned the weekend we had. I suggested it and organized it not as some master teacher. I don't consider myself to be an expert in anything. Or a teacher with a capital T. I think the jury, for me, is still out, actually, on whether that's an office. Anyway, it might be. I'm not sure. But I wanted to have this thing, and I'm so pleased to see so many of you here, because I am gravely concerned about your health. Try to make you laugh because you guys know that. No, I'm excited about our zeal for teaching, but I am also gravely concerned about the local level of biblical ignorance at large in our congregation. Let's talk about two things. First of all, let's talk about teaching matters. That's 3 points. That's my goal. The points are these. Firstly, teaching matters. Teaching matters, doesn't it? Yeah. Teaching the Bible matters. It matters to you, or otherwise you would not have been converted. Someone taught you, and someone taught the person that taught you, and so on. Teaching matters for us to be here. Teaching matters, otherwise you wouldn't have been strengthened in your faith to still be here. Some of you have been around a long time. Amen to that. Some of you less long. But you're still here partly because people taught you. And praise God for that. You wouldn't have the enthusiasm to be here unless teaching matters to you personally as a conviction. Teaching does matter. Teaching mattered to Jesus, didn't it? We see him teaching in the gospel more than we see him doing any other single activity. Teaching the disciples, teaching the crowds, trying to teach the Pharisees. But teaching was his constant activity. Teaching mattered to Jesus. And therefore it mattered to his followers. The book of Acts is a record of a lot of teaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we know so well, the early disciples were devoted to the apostles in the act of teaching. The apostles were devoted to teaching, and the new disciples were devoted to being taught. There was a devotion to teaching on all levels, on all sides. And that's why the early church, one of the reasons why the early church was so powerful, why it was so effective, why it grew so rapidly, why a number of people were raised up, why the missionary journeys happened, is because, at least in part, because of the significance of teaching and the devotion to it. Teaching matters to you, it matters to Jesus, it matters to the early disciples, it matters to the church. Let's flip through the scripture, shall we? Whether it be briefly, because they're rather than unsure. It matters to the early church. Our elders needed to be able to teach. We want elders, don't we?
Yeah.
But we want people who can teach, and teach even more effectively than the average disciple. Verse 2, now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Able to teach. And Ephesians chapter 4 applies the same thing, doesn't it? If you don't have time to turn to all these, you can drop them down, but I expect you to know them. Ephesians 4, verse 11, it is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Maybe two separate roles, maybe combined, at least if I think of it ambiguous, but maybe you would know better than me. Pastor teacher, pastor hyphen teacher slash teacher is more often preferred in most of my college scholars these days. Then it's important that they can teach. Evangelists are supposed to be able to teach, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The implication of that is instruction to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, talking about Timothy's conduct. I'm not arguing with people. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, instead he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Trusting here as an evangelist, he must be able to teach. Reliable members are also meant to teach. 2 Timothy 3 verse 2, well known verse. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. He doesn't say anything there about their title or role, that this doesn't need to be reliable and they need to teach others. That seems to imply to me that reliable members, not just people with a role, title, that they're also meant to be able to teach well. We expect that all members are competent to share the gospel. And sharing the gospel means teaching the gospel, doesn't it? We see the example, at least, of the early church in Acts chapter 8. When they're scattered, what do they do? In verse 4, they preach the word wherever they went. Preach to teach. I don't know there's much difference between the two. There's some nuances, but it comes under the same kind of heading. If you can preach the gospel, it implies, I think, that you can also teach it, and that's the sort of thing they did everywhere they went. And also connected with persecution, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. In Antioch, chapter 11, verse 19, those have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand is with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The confession is that they were very good at spreading the gospel, at teaching and preaching, and that's just your average member. Again, going on there. How good are average members at explaining the gospel? How good is the average member at being able to sit down with someone and say, do you want to know about what the Bible teaches about grace? Here I can teach you. Do you want to know what the Bible teaches about the cross? Here I can teach you. Do you know what the Bible teaches about sin? I can teach you. How are we really building the congregation in these areas? Teaching was very important for the preparation of missionary activities. It appears in chapter 13, we get a hint of this at least, the beginning of chapter 13 and verse 1, where it says, in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon from Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up in Herod of Tetrarch, and Saul, and Lardo, worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I called them, so that they fasted and prayed, and placed their hands on them, and sent them off. It seems to me there must be a significance to mentioning the fact that there are teachers in Antioch, when there's very little reference to teachers as a specific group or a specific role in the New Testament. And here it mentions that right at the beginning of missionary activity on a level that had never been seen before in the early church. It seems to be a necessary and important preparation for missionary activity. Teaching was very important in the early church for the refutation of false doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1. What was taught was very important. The significance of keeping it accurate was thought to be very important. Paul writes to Timothy. In person, I know you know it's a little pressure, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, and picking it up in verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, not to devote themselves to myths and empty genealogies and so on. He says command them not to teach you, but that truly contains the implication that he needs to teach the right thing. That's one way you deal with that. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Also, Paul's instruction to Titus, chapter 2, verse 1 of Titus. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Paul gives instruction to Titus for a reason. There's some teaching of unsound doctrine going on, so he says, don't get deflected. You teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. The teaching matters for the early church in the reform of unspiritual behavior. Was there a bit of unspiritual behavior in the early church from time to time? Do we don't have time to go through every letter and see every issue? But this is one example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If there hadn't been any problems in the early church, would we have any of the letters? I wonder sometimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 17, we won't read the whole passage but you know it, from 17 down to 34, what's going on in the church in Corinth? All kinds of mess. One thing in particular is at the Lord's Supper, verse 20, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting very well. One remains hungry, another gets drunk at church. Can you imagine that? Someone breaks out in the middle of the communion service with a drunken rendition of glory, glory. I don't know what was going on, but they were getting drunk at church. Don't you have homes to eat and drinking? There's a lot of problems going on here. And what does Paul do in response to that? He rebukes it, but what else does he do? He's going to remind you about what Jesus said. He goes on to share the famous verses from the book 23 and following. Jesus said, this is my body, drink it in remembrance of me. Eat this in remembrance of me. Drink this in remembrance of me. His solution to the problems in the church, the unspiritual behavior, is to reteach what they already know. Teaching really matters. Amen? Now, we agree that teaching matters, and we share this conviction, or we wouldn't be here. Why is this a crucial topic right now in our churches when we put a child? I believe it's always important, but there are times when perhaps it's a little bit more significant, and I think this might be why. In Hebrews chapter 5, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 5, I believe we find ourselves in a situation not entirely dissimilar to what was happening at the time that the book of Hebrews was written. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Let's start in verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is still mature, who by constant use has trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. When you think about the book of Hebrews, does it come across to you like milk or solid food? It's pretty solid food, isn't it? It's pretty chunky beefsteak or something. There's not a lot of milk in there. The problem that he's addressing is you guys have been living off milk and you're not maturing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a good square meal. And three courses or more. And this is what you need. So his solution is teaching. And I think that in our congregations, I think that we need a lot of meaty teaching. Not irrelevant, high-polluted teaching that goes over everybody's head. We need the meaty teaching. We did a congregational survey in the Northwest, two or three years ago now, just asking people some basic questions of Bible knowledge. And it wasn't very extensive, and only 20 questions, and whatever. But it confirmed what I fear, which is that the level of biblical ignorance is very high. I think of the 100 or so questionnaires we got back. This was done during the church service, you know, which you go home and look it up. It was just a short thing. Of the 20 questions, I think maybe only one person got all 20 right. Now, some of them were very basic, but some of them were very hard. And I'm glad to say that people in our leadership team dropped high marks. I think I got the highest mark, I think, from memory. So we had some high marks there. But the majority were getting, I don't know, 10 out of 20, 8 out of 20. And the whole thing isn't a test. This is just a survey to give us some idea. And it concerned me greatly when I saw it. Our Friday night classes, when we have discussion, it's an noticeable to me. When we have an open sharing or I ask questions, it's noticeable to me that it's about more or less the same 5 to 10 people that are answering all the questions. You know, can you think of an example of the Old Testament when? It's always the same people. Now, some of that is personality that has more confidence. I understand that. But nonetheless, if you've got a zeal for the Word of God, you push past your personality because you're excited and you know what you're talking about. I think, and I don't know about you whether you've done any surveys in the local congregation, but you might want to think about it. Because if you don't know what people don't know, you don't know what they need to know. Are you with me? And a lot of our temptation is to teach what we're excited about. But if it's going over everybody's head, or if it's repeating what they already know, no wonder people get bored and fall asleep. Hopefully that won't happen. Keeping an eye on everybody. I'm concerned about, this is my second point. Don't tell you that. Firstly, teaching matters. Secondly, teaching realities. This is what we're talking about now in Hebrews 5. Teaching realities. We need to know what the reality is on the ground, not just what we would like to think about in our head. I'm worried about congregational biblical ignorance. It will make us weak We can do everything else. We can have wonderful programs. We can have incredible teaching series. We can have great worship services. We can have fun invitation services. We can do a lot of good stuff. We can have singles retreats and student this and teens that and marriage enrichment, do the job. We can do all of that. But if people don't know their Bible, they're weak. They may look strong, but they are weak. I'm concerned about congregational biblical passivity. Congregational biblical passivity. A loss of the eagerness that people had to read their Bible in the very years of their spiritual life. You know, I remember my first Bible. Do you remember your first Bible? You probably still don't have it, right? If I remember my first Bible, it fell apart. It was highlighted so there was nothing left that hadn't been highlighted. There were scribblings in the margin. There was all the notes in the back. I had all the gospel studies, the advanced God, the gospel studies, the advanced, advanced, advanced. I had everything written in that thing, and one day I lost it, and I felt like my world had been. How many of our younger Christians have that same feeling? Or how many of our older Christians have that same feeling? Are we still marking our Bibles? Or are we still making notes? Are we still... A lack of attendance of midweeks might at least be in part due because we don't have that feeling. The frequency with which I look out at a congregation and don't see a Bible on the lap can say. Or if I do, it's not open. The lack of the sitting on the edge of the seat. What's coming next? What am I going to learn today? And a lack of participation. Congregational biblical passivity concerns me. And congregational biblical corruption concerns me too. We did a communication survey in the off left just recently to find out whether people are actually reading the emails we send, or the text messages, or various things, whether they use the website. And one of the things that we ask is, what other forms of communication or resources do you use to help you spiritually? Like reading books, going on those websites, listening to radio programs, watching television programs, and so on. And of the surveys that we received back, it confirmed something that I'm concerned about, which is that many of our members are very exposed to so-called Christian teaching that is suspect on radio and television. Now, not everything out there is suspect. I don't mean we shouldn't be listening to stuff outside of our current movement. That's not what I mean at all. I don't belong to school theology. That's very much outside of our movement. And it's fine to do that kind of stuff. But I'm concerned about proportions. I've been to Christian homes where Premier Radio is on the background the whole time, God TV is on the whole time, and it's probably not strong spiritually. If you ask them, what are you getting fed? They'll say, oh yeah, because I really like this preacher on the TV. I really like that guy, you know, that person. I really like it, and it really helps me. But they're not serving, they're not engaged, they're not at all meetings, they're not part of things. They're not strong. They feel strong, but they're not. They don't know they're not. I'm very concerned about the physical... potential biblical corruption, and also the fact that I do find a number of our members are more excited and talking about what they heard on Premier or God TV than they're thinking about their own Bible study, what they learned at midweek. If I don't have a variety of input, it's not okay to be more excited about that stuff than about what you're learning yourself. If we wish to make a difference to this, we must recognize our responsibility of receiving ministry. If people do not attend when we're teaching, if people fall asleep while we're teaching, if people are there but pay no attention while we're teaching, that at least in part is our responsibility. It must fall on us who are teaching. So this brings me to my third area I want to share before we have some discussions. We talked about teaching matters, we talked about teaching realities, I want to talk about the teaching qualities. Teaching qualities. We know that our spirituality is very important, don't we?
Yeah.
Part of the indication is James chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I don't think James is saying that because he wants fewer teachers or less teaching going on. I think he's saying that because he wants us to be sober about our struggles and about our sinful nature. We need to be spiritual. Let's talk about two things to do with teaching qualities. The teacher's spirituality and the teacher's skills. The teacher's spirituality and the teacher's skills. Firstly, the teacher's spirituality. Here's my thoughts of those of us who have teaching roles already, who feel called to a teaching role, whether it's with a capital T or a small t or a T whatever, he feels concrete. Whatever role you have, it's teaching your family group, or teaching a larger group, here are four things that I think are very significant for teaching spirituality. Firstly, a teacher needs to be in community. A teacher needs to be in community. Jesus taught within a community of his disciples. The teachers in the New Testament are filled within a community of a local congregation. We need to be in community, not independent. We need to be in discipling relationships, however you want to describe those, but we need to be in relationships with people who know our hearts and who we have a heart-to-heart relationship with. So we talk about the genuine, real things that are going on inside our own hearts and minds. People need to know us. We need to be known, and we need to know others on a heart level. We need to be in community, in a family. The same rules apply to anybody who teaches as anybody else. There are no situations in which the rules don't apply to all of us. We need to be in community. If you're not in community, you don't know your community, and therefore you can't teach that community. You're just teaching out of your own head. Secondly, a teacher's spirituality is displayed by the fact that he or she is hungry for more of the Word. We need to be people that are hungry for the Word. Always hungry. Now, day to day, it may not be the same. My appetite varies from one day to the next. It must not. It's okay for it to vary a little bit, but we need to have lives characterized by being hungry for God's Word. In other words, we are not satisfied with what we already know. You may know more than 50% of your congregation. That's not going to be enough in a year from now. It may not be enough in a week from now. What's the great pianist, I forgot the chap's name, one of the great great pianists of the 20th century, when asked about why practice is so important, he said, well, if you practice every day, as all professional musicians do. He said, if I miss one day of practice, I notice. If I miss 2 days of practice, my critics notice. If I miss 3 days of practice, my audience notice. If we miss what feeds us, if we miss that out, we think, oh, I've got enough already, then not only will we begin to lose confidence in our teaching, but also our critics will, and so will the congregation as well. And then we've got to stay hungry for the Word of God. Thirdly, the teacher's spirituality is shown by being loving, not just by teaching. Spirituality isn't defined or displayed by the fact that we teach, it's by the fact that we teach with love, and that we are loving people. In other words, that we are involved in people's lives, not just teaching at their heads. So we're involved with the lost, so we're teaching the Bible to those who are not yet saved. So we're helping out other disciples that are weaker in the church, that are needy. It's about love, not about the practice of teaching. Surely that's what teaching is about. It's about loving people, helping them. Amen? Fourthly, a teacher's spirituality is displayed by being humble, by being open to input, by being willing to be held accountable to the church leadership. Now, if you are part of the church leadership, you're accountable to the rest of the church leadership. If you're not part of the church leadership, that's fine, but you are accountable to that leadership. And you need to be comfortable with that. You need to be commended by the church leadership to teach. You may have a burning desire to teach, but perhaps you're not qualified, or not qualified yet. But you need to be humble in that situation. A teacher is not to see themselves as a corrective to an evangelist, an elder, a leadership team, or some other person or group. We're not standing around correcting one another. We're there to assist one another to work together as a team for the glory of God. Are you with me? So, five things. A teacher's spirituality is displayed by the fact that they are in community, that they're hungry for more of the Word, that they're loving, humble, and that's four. And that's what I meant. There you go. That's a teacher's spirituality. Nothing to do with numbers. Okay. The teacher's skills. The teacher's skill. Wasn't Jesus the most amazing teacher?
Yeah.
Not just in what he said, but in how he said it. Why do you think we have so much in the Gospels written down? Because they remembered what he taught. Yeah. It was. I don't think there was someone there, was there, with a BlackBerry, just quickly making notes on Jesus' teaching. They remembered the words and what he did. He was a greatly skilled teacher, using parables, using stories, using real-life situations, using stuff that happened in the news recently, using props, using people, you name it, he used it. He was an extremely, supremely skilled teacher. He talked so effectively, in Acts 14, it says that Osler taught so effectively that many believed. It's not about what they said only, it's about the way they said it. I think a teacher needs to grow in his or her teaching skills. I think this has been neglected over previous years, but I think it's become more significant now we've begun to realize what it is. So we add to our knowledge about how to teach. If you are a teacher, you're responsible for teaching in an engaging, interesting, stimulating way. It's important that we learn these things. It's important that we learn more knowledge in a planned way or come to the courses, which is a couple of people have mentioned earlier in a second, and a little bit in our discussion. But it's also important that we add to our skills, that we learn to become a great communicator. Knowledge, having the knowledge in itself is no excuse for being a poor communicator. Mm-hmm. There are many people, they fall asleep, but I have all this knowledge, it's really important. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't think Jesus worked that way. Understanding how to teach, understanding how people learn, understanding learning styles, the length of lessons, what works, these things are very, very important. Mm-hmm. One of the most eye-opening things for me in the last 12 months was as I finished my diploma in theology at London School of Theology, the last module I did was on Christian education. And it was a little bit about theology, but actually it's mostly about the practical theories of education. And it's very interesting to me, as someone who was a teacher when I was much younger, and who grew up in a teaching household, both my parents teachers and then both of them head teachers at one time, that I've been exposed to a lot of teaching, but I never was taught much of the theory. And it's fascinating to me to be taught about lesson preparation and learning style and teaching style and things like that, which we won't go into today. But I think it's important if we're going to be teachers of other people, we need to learn some of this stuff. And we have professional teachers in our congregation, Molly is there and many others are here, who understand a lot of this, and we need to use that resource. And if you're not a professional teacher, but you have a role in teaching, you need to go and talk to those people and say, give me some input on my teaching skills, my teaching style, and share with me some things that you think will help. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. So important. Jesus is a great teacher. I think most of us are probably tending towards one of two sides. One of us tends to like the academic side of teaching. We love the research, we love the putting together of the lesson, we love all the stuff. And some of us, we love teaching, but we love being the act of teaching. We enjoy passing on things, we enjoy that, we enjoy the eye-opening moments for people, like Bob Bones, we see someone get it, you know, like, whoa. And some of us love that more, and some of us love the academic more. It's okay, but we've got to become at least decent at both. I enjoy the act of teaching more than I enjoy the study. I find the study tedious, hard work, laborious, and it makes my brain hurt a lot. I went to London School of Theology, I struggled. It's not that I'm not bright enough, I guess, it's just I just find that hard. I find it hard to sit still long enough to read the book. But I love reading, but I enjoy the teaching much more. I have to discipline myself to enjoy, find a way to enjoy it and get as much out of the academics as I need. So one of the reasons I went to London School of Theology is I knew unless I engaged in a structured course, I simply wouldn't do it. I needed that structure. That's what I needed. You need to learn more about how to get the academic side going more, you need to learn more about how to get the teaching side going more. I don't know. Three things we talked about today, and then let me close. Firstly, teaching really matters. It matters to God, it matters to Jesus, I'm sure it matters to you, and it matters to our church now, but it matters as we go forward, because we're going to see our congregation be strong now and in 10 years from now. Amen?
Yeah.
Teaching realities. We have some challenges. I don't think they're insurmountable. I think with God's help, they can be addressed and we can move forward positively. But teaching realities are ones we have to face up to. My question to you is, what are the teaching realities in your congregation? Do you even know the level of biblical education of your congregation? Thirdly, teaching qualities. We need to be spiritual. Spiritual men and women. With our people in our lives and also with teaching skills, we've got to develop a zeal to grow in the areas where we're weak. If we do these things, and many of the things we've talked about here, fundamentally, if we do these things will progress, we'll work on them, we'll get there. But if we try and address all the details and don't deal with the things I just talked about, I think we'll have the shoe on the wrong foot. Amen? So let me close with that, and then we'll move on to discussion. One is, whether you have a teaching program or not, you can give your teachers feedback. Amen?
Yeah.
We all need feedback. How did it go? Did I do a good job? I mean, what way could I have made it better? Now, don't give a new teacher like a 16-point evaluation. Overwhelms them and discourages them from ever teaching again.
Yeah.
My general rule is I give people one thing. just one thing that would improve it? It's already good, but I'm sure they work hard at it. But what's one thing that would improve it? That's an ongoing means that we have to debate with God. So let's be sure we give people feedback. Secondly, can I encourage you, you do need a team. I like what we used to do in that way. If you just got individual people doing stuff, they're not helping each other. And we need to have some kind of sense of teamwork going on. I think that's a very good point. I think in terms of some of these other questions, we'll take that away and think about this. But what I would like to give fellowship or a suggestion via email is there are other topics or other ways of meeting some of the needs of developing an army of teachers, some things that we could do, some things that we could do in local congregations, that we could do across the British Isles, or your ideas about that would be really helpful to hear about that kind of stuff. I think that's probably all we have time for today. Thanks so much for being here today and taking part in all this. Very much appreciated. Let's be determined that we are going to teach in a way that will inspire others to love God and love His Word. That's like a personal commitment. Let's have a word of prayer before we finish, and maybe I got Frank to pray for us.